Have you ever prayed for God to help your football team win? Have you ever done that? I've done that. Have you ever done that? You ever wonder how that works? Because you know there's probably some Christian on the other side too praying for their football team to win. And then when they win, you're like, yeah, God, you answered my prayer. But what does the other guy say? What happens there? I mean, because I prayed for Georgia to win. I didn't really pray for that, but I wanted Georgia to win. They didn't. They lost to LSU. That cannot be of God. That can't be of God, Sam. That can't even be right, man. And I mean, you're from Chicago, man. You should at least be. I mean, Ohio's near there, right? It's at least northerly there. But LSU, man, that's purple and yeah, that's But anyway, whole other thing. I went to school in New Orleans, so I don't do that. But have you ever done that? You ever pray for stuff like that, and God doesn't answer your prayer the right way? Has that ever happened to you? You know the problem with God is, which is kind of a weird thing to start a church service off with, I guess, is talking about the problem. The problem with God is that he doesn't take instructions very well, does he? He's like worse than your husband, isn't he? He doesn't take, you tell him what to do and doesn't listen. And you, because you know what should happen, right? We have it all figured out. God, here's what you need to do. You need to give me the raise here. You need to let me get this date. You need to give me this career. You need to fix this financial. You need to heal this person. You need to rescue that person. You need to work it all out, right? Have you ever prayed for stuff and God didn't answer your prayer? He didn't do what you wanted him to do? Does God ever not do what you want him to do? Have you ever prayed that you would catch a fish? Have you ever prayed? Now, honestly, seriously, me and Eric are the only ones. We pray you because you're there, and you have like 5 minutes left, and you're like, okay, Lord, please, God, let me catch. That's which is good, because it says to pray without ceasing. I think it's okay. Have you ever prayed that God would have an innocent little deer walk out in front of your tree stand so you could kill it? Have you ever done that? I've done that. It didn't happen. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. I tried that, and it didn't work. You ever prayed? You don't have to raise your hand. You ever prayed that you would get a date? You ever prayed that you would get a date? And when you prayed that you would get a date, you never prayed that they would be like a really homely person with a good personality, did you? You're like, Lord, please let it be, let them be hot. Let them be beautiful. That was it. And you ever wonder, what if God answered all those prayers? Then you'd have all these ugly people with really hot people. Well, he did on mine. I got Leslie, so that worked out good for me. But I prayed that, and apparently she wasn't praying that day or something because now it worked out fair. But you ever think that? Because like, what are the beautiful women are praying too? Probably that God would give them a good-looking, godly guy. And it doesn't always work out that way, but sometimes God's just gracious. But you ever pray for more serious stuff? Like, I mean, the economy is kind of rough right now. You ever pray for God to fix a financial situation you've been in? Prayed for a raise and didn't get it? Prayed to help address a really bad situation that you're in and it didn't work out? Have you ever prayed that God would fix a relationship, maybe? Maybe it was your parents, or maybe it was someone you cared about. You were working with them, and you just thought, God, if you could just work here. I've seen you work in other relationships and heal, and you could do it. Or maybe it was your own. God, would you just please work on their heart, work on my heart. We want this to work out, and it just didn't. Maybe it's more serious than that. You ever prayed that God would heal someone that you love that's really sick? I've prayed that. I've prayed for little kids. I've prayed for older people, and I've seen God heal people. It's been amazing. I've seen it happen over and over again. And then there's times when he doesn't. And I can't explain it. There are some people that think, they'll tell you, they can explain it. They'll say it's just because you didn't have enough faith or you didn't say the words right. But that they're loony because that's not true. Because God doesn't take instruction from us. God does what God wants to do, when God wants to do it, how he wants to do it. And we get to pray and ask him. And sometimes he answers those prayers positively. Sometimes he answers those prayers negatively. And sometimes he tells us to wait. But maybe, have you ever prayed for someone, if you're a Christian, those of us that are, if you're not a Christian here today, this is a great day to be here. You get to find out that one reason some people walk away from God is what we're talking about today. But if you're a Christian here today, you've probably prayed for someone that you love, someone you care about that you've seen go in the wrong direction. I don't know if that's ever happened. You see someone you care about, their life is just going out of control, they're going the wrong way, and you pray, God, you bring them back. And because, I mean, he brought me back. I mean, I was going way off, and I was an atheist. And God, if you can bring me back from that, then surely you can reach this person and bring them back. And you pray, and you pray, and you just don't see it happen. And you wonder, why is that? God, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. What do you do when God doesn't do what you want him to do? What happens? I mean, you know those times you're really just down, really just disappointed? I mean, that's going to happen. Is it just me, or has that ever happened to you? Has God ever not done what you want him to do? Because he doesn't take instructions real well, does he? But he's in charge. I think that's how these apostles must have felt. We've been walking through this series called The End is the New Beginning. We're wrapping up our verse-by-verse study of the book of Matthew. And as we get to the end here, we saw last week, it was real intense last week, we looked at the resurrection. If you missed it, you can get it online. But it was really, really good and intense. And then the next big event is, I mean, crucifixion last week. And then the next big event is the resurrection. And then we have this section of Scripture here that nobody has any of these verses for their life verse. You don't see any posters with these. They're not on any T-shirts. Tim Tebow isn't going to write Matthew 27:55 on his little eye stuff. It's not one of the most famous verses. Yet in these verses, there's a very important lesson for us to learn. Because what's going on at this time, and I think I was talking to a friend, emailed me about this week. What do you think the apostles were feeling as they watch their Savior be crucified, their Messiah? They've walked with him for 3 years. And we understand from their deal that they've kind of been expecting him to come in and just take over right then. He's going to kick Rome out. They're going to get to rule and reign with him. James and John's mom even comes up to Jesus after he talks about the crucifixion and says, hey, can my boys sit on your right hand and left hand when we bring this whole thing in? You know, can they be in your cabinet? Maybe they can be your fishing czars or something. I don't know. He's going to put them in there and let them give them a job in your kingdom. It's going to be incredible. And then they watch. Well, they don't really watch. And the guard, remember, they all bailed on him. They all ran away. He gets arrested. John is actually the only one that stays near at the cross. He's there with Jesus' mother, but they all run away. But what happens to your Messiah, your king, the man that you've been following for the last 3 years, is condemned unjustly as a criminal. He never sinned, yet God allows him to be beaten, to have a crown of thorns put on his head, all that stuff we talked about last week, be spit on, beard plucked out, hung naked on a cross in front of his mom and everybody else, and die the death of a criminal. And then how do you feel after that? What do you think? What do you do? I'll guarantee you, it's not written down, but I almost guarantee you, if you're a mom and you believe in God and your son is up there, you're praying that God would deliver them, aren't you? I mean, isn't Mary's probably praying that? I mean, if you're Peter or you're James, you're thinking, Lord, I mean, God, could you do something? Could you save him from this? I saw you do all these miracles. Surely you could help him here. And they're just dejected. They're just discouraged. They're just hopeless, really. In fact, they've all kind of walked away. They've all kind of bailed out. There's a few people left, though. And what's amazing about these few people that are left is they really have nothing to gain. I don't think they understood that he's coming back. They didn't really get it. The leaders kind of, the Jewish leaders understood that he said he was, but they didn't believe it. We'll see that next week. They talk about that a little bit, but these people don't really have a whole lot to gain here because Jesus is dead. It's like it's over. It's like it's the end. So he died on the cross last week. And all his number one guys, I mean, James and Peter, they've bailed out. At this point, actually, in the story, John has taken Mary and gone back to his house. And so there's no one really around that are his number one followers. Everybody's dejected. Everybody's kind of like, man, I can't believe it happened. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been there with God, just sitting there in awe, going, God, why did you let that happen? How could this happen? That's where we are, and that's where we'll pick up the story in Matthew chapter 27, verse 55. So here, the centurion has just proclaimed him as the Son of God, and then it just says, and you're tempted just to read past this. It says, there were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee. And we'll talk about this more next week. But what I love about this is these women, in this society, women were really, really put down. They weren't respected. Their testimony wasn't even really valid in court. And yet you see all over. And here's the amazing thing about the crucifixion. We see soldiers who the Jews hated coming to know Christ. You see all these people who we saw last week, even like Simon, coming into Christ. You see a thief, a condemned criminal on a cross getting forgiveness. And then you see Jesus is always going for the underdog, isn't he? And here, the most famous people end up being a group of women, actually, the first people to see Jesus resurrected. I mean, really, let's think about it. The disciples have bailed out. I wonder if I were to offer $20 right now to anybody that could do it, if anybody would be able to tell me all 12 disciples that didn't know the name from Vacation Bible School, the song, when you're in Vacation Bible School when you were a kid. Can you name all 12 disciples? Do you think you could do it? Anybody think they just nod your head if you think? Nobody. I don't see anybody nodding their head. Maybe you could. I don't think so. Maybe you can. Maybe not. We'll see. Nobody's nodding their head. I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to make you try it. But I mean, I don't think we could. Because I'll tell you who you wouldn't get. Probably it'd be Thaddeus. You wouldn't get Thaddeus. You never hear much about this guy. I mean, who's this guy? But he's one of the 12 apostles. He's commissioned by Jesus to go out. Actually, the church is built on their testimony. Well, Ted could do it. I think he probably could, but he probably knows the song. But you could do all 12 disciples, couldn't you? Most of us couldn't do that. Yeah, we could all name Mary Magdalene, or most of us, if you know the story, that Mary Magdalene is one of the first people to see Jesus come back from the dead. She's faithful. Here's what's amazing. All the powerful guys that are arguing for power positions, they've bailed. And it's this group of women that it says traveled with Jesus, walked with Jesus, cared for Jesus, ministered to Jesus, are still there. They're still faithful. They have nothing to gain, everything to lose. I mean, he was just publicly crucified. The world is against him, and yet they stay faithful to him. They've been looking on for this as they followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, who he delivered from sin, and she's got an amazing part in this story, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. That was another Mary that was there. And then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, her name is Salome. She's the mother of the sons of Zebedee, or James and John, the sons of thunder. And she's the same lady that back in Matthew chapter 20 that came up to Jesus right after he talked about being crucified and said, hey, when you come into the kingdom, let my kids be, you know, give them a good seat there. And so she's there watching this, and he's been crucified, and they don't leave. They have every reason to leave. They have every reason to run off and go back to life like it was, but they stick in there. And yet God has not done what they wanted God to do. But they're still there. So when God doesn't do what you want him to do, I don't know what you do, but I think we need to follow their example. Let's look at verse 57. Here's what's really cool about it. When it was evening, now evening really means between 3 and 6, because their day actually ended at 6 p.m., but they called that would have been the 12th hour. But the ninth hour, Jesus actually dies about 3 o'clock. And so between 3 and 6, he has to get off the cross and into the grave in order to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, or 3 days. So that's an amazing thing. But he goes here, and there's this other guy that just comes up on the scene, and his name, there's a rich man. That's odd that he says he's a rich. Why does that matter? Well, I'll tell you why in a minute, but it matters that he's a rich guy. But Matthew says there's a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph that shows up on the scene. And this rich man, Joseph from Arimathea, it says he was a disciple of Jesus. Mark and John tell us an amazing thing. This guy was actually part of the Sanhedrin. He's part of the council that condemns Jesus to die. But they say that he doesn't consent to his death. We think he's probably a secret disciple. So this says he's been a disciple of Jesus. He's been taught himself by Jesus. But if the Sanhedrin knew that he was following Jesus, they would have kicked him out. He wouldn't have been there. He would have lost his job. He wouldn't have been able to get another job. He would lose his prestige. His family would be humiliated. All these things would happen to him. But yet, for some reason, this rich guy is in Jerusalem, and for some reason, he goes up and asks for the body of Jesus. He risks it all. He really loses everything. Because all these people that are enemies of Jesus are going to know. He went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, and he wrapped it in a clean linen shroud. John tells us there was another guy here named Nicodemus as well. Nicodemus, if you know your Bible, he was in... We see him in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus is risking it all as well. And he comes and he brings about 70 pounds of spices, which you would only bring to embalm a king. Most people wouldn't bring that much. And so these guys get together and do, it's an amazing thing. They're saying, even though the world treated you like this, we're going to treat you like a king, even in your death. Even though we have nothing to gain and everything to lose, we're still going to identify with you, even though God didn't do what we wanted him to do, even though it looks bad, even though what I really wanted to see happen didn't happen. We're in. And so they risk, they're there, they're going to give up their place. They have to give up their place in the Sanhedrin. They give up their powerful position, and they identify with Jesus, wrap him clean linen shroud, and they laid his body in his own new tomb. Joseph of Arimathea takes Jesus' body and lays it in his own new tomb. They say archaeologists have actually found that where they think this tomb is actually pretty close to Golgotha. Those of you that have been to Israel, and Rob just got back from there, and it's actually like a stone's throw almost away. And so it's easy to get him from the cross into the grave that night. And so in just a short time, they put him in there. And he laid him in his own new tomb, which had been cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and he went away. The reason they covered the tomb, and we believe it was probably a big heavy stone that may have been designed for it that would actually roll down an incline on it, and then it'd be hard to get back up. Very heavy thing. We'll talk more about that next week. But they would close the tomb in order to keep robbers out, animals out, and everything, because they didn't really embalm. They just wrapped it with spices to avoid the smell. So here he is, right here. And if you're a disciple, or you're Mary, or you're one of these people, you're thinking, God, Jesus just helped people. He lived a perfect life. He loved people, and yet you allowed this to happen. What's going on, God? Why you did not do what I wanted you to do? Why did you not do what I wanted you to do? It looks like everything's out of control. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just looked at your life and went, Lord, what is going on? Everything seems to be out of control. I've got this bill coming on at the same time that I get sick, and then I got this relationship issue happening, and then I lose my job, and or whatever. Have you ever had it's like an avalanche sometimes? It rains, it pours. Has that ever happened to you? That's how these people have to be feeling. Yet, in the back of it all, God is still in control. He hasn't lost control, hasn't let go. He's still there. In fact, I'll prove to you, here's the thing. The reason that Matthew writes that it's a rich man is because in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 3, it's prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus is ever born. It said that he was intended to be buried with criminals, but he will be with a rich man in his death. So it's prophesied hundreds of years before it ever happens. The Old Testament says that Jesus is going to be buried with the rich. So God is actually, even though these people are looking at it thinking this is way out of control, Joseph, I don't even think he knows this. He just thinks, I don't know why I'm going to go do it. And he ends up doing what God wants him to do, and he buries Jesus to fulfill prophecy. It happened time and time again. This thing, it wasn't like all of a sudden God's up there going, oh no, they're crucifying my son. It's part of God's plan. And he's actually in control. You guys with me? Say I'm with you if you're with me. You with me? Okay, good deal. Okay, so we're going to find out what to do when God doesn't do what we want him to do. But before we do that, I want you to know that God is really in control. And I'm just going to use the crucifixion, which is probably the most tragic event in history when you think about how sinless Jesus was, and show you how God was totally in control of all of it. You're going to have to hang with me. You may want to jot down some of these, because I've got a ton of verses. They're not on the screen or anything. We're just going to leave this verse up. But I'm going to tell you just some things the Bible says that were written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to earth about Jesus. So you can know that. Here's Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says that he would be born in Bethlehem. Before he's ever born, he's going to be born in a little bitty town of Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says he's going to be born there. That's exactly where he's born. Isaiah 7:14 said that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Exactly what happened. Genesis 12:1-3 said he would be a descendant of Abraham. He'd be of the tribe of Judah, according to Genesis 49. He would be the house of David, 2 Samuel 7. All those things happened. God knew and God was in control of all of this. He even talks about when Jesus was born, Herod killed all the infants, all the children under 3 years old, and you would think that there's what is going on here, but yet the Bible said that would happen long before it ever did in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. And then it also said in Hosea chapter 11, 1 that the Messiah would be taken to Egypt, and that's exactly what happened as a result of that. He ends up going to Egypt for a while, and he would be heralded by a messenger of the Lord, which ended up being John the Baptist. It said that in Isaiah chapter 40. So he would preach the good news in Isaiah 61, and that's exactly what he did in Luke 4. Isaiah 35 tells us that he will perform miracles, and that's exactly what he does in Matthew chapter 9. Malachi 3 tells us he will come into town and cleanse the temple, and that's exactly what he did. We saw that just a few weeks ago in Matthew 21. He would minister in an area of Galilee, according to Isaiah chapter 9, and that's exactly what he did, according to Matthew 4. Here's what's amazing. Zechariah 9:9 says that he would enter as a king on a donkey. Now, no king's coming into town on a donkey. Who in the world? There's no way. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He would have a big horse, but he comes in on a donkey. It is exactly what he does. And it was prophesied hundreds of years before it ever happened. So God is actually behind the scenes orchestrating all this stuff. It's not just happening randomly. And then he's an amazing thing. Daniel 9:25, if you're like kind of a scholarly kind of verse, kind of neat. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it gets kind of technical, but scholars have gone and they figured out that according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, Jesus, the Messiah, is supposed to enter Jerusalem 173,880 days exactly from away from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. There was a Cyrus, somebody issued a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, and according to Daniel 9, that many 173,880 days. It says it in a little bit different way. That's how long it's supposed to be until the Messiah enters Jerusalem. You know, when Jesus came in on that donkey into Jerusalem, it was exactly 173,880 days after the decree to rebuild. It was exactly according to Daniel 9:25. It's amazing. God is not out of control here. Now, here's where it looks like he's really out of control, because he ends up being rejected by the Jews. His own people reject him. How? What kind of Messiah is rejected by his own people? Yet, that's exactly what Psalm 118 said would happen. Psalm 118:22 said that. He dies a humiliating death. Yet, that's exactly what Isaiah 53 said about him. That's exactly what Psalm 22 said would happen. He's betrayed by a friend, but that's exactly what Psalm 41:9 said would happen. He's sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's exactly what Zechariah 11:12 said would happen. He's silenced before his accusers. He's quiet before his accusers, according to, and that's exactly what Isaiah 53:7 said would happen. He's mocked publicly. That's exactly what Psalm 22:7-8 said. In the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, before any of this ever happens, it says that he will be beaten, and that's exactly what happens. And Isaiah 52:14 said that. Isaiah 50 verse 6 said he would actually be spit on. That's exactly what happened in Matthew 27:30. In the Old Testament, Psalm 22:16 says his hands and his feet will be pierced. And that's exactly what happened in Matthew 27:31. Isaiah 53:12 says he'll be crucified with thieves. And that's exactly what happens in Matthew chapter 27, verse 31. Isaiah 53:12 says he will be praying for the people that are persecuting him. And that's exactly what he does in Luke 23:34. He'll be given gall and vinegar to drink, and Psalm 69:21 says that, but that's exactly what happens in Matthew 27:34. Psalm 34:20 says, not a bone of his will be broken, and there wasn't a bone of his broken. Isaiah 53:9 says he'll be buried in a rich man's tomb, and that's exactly what happened. Psalm 22:18 even says they will cast lots for his garment, and that's exactly what they did. Now, the good stuff we'll see next week is Psalm 16:10 says he'll raise from the dead, and that's exactly what happens. It says he'll ascend into heaven, Psalm 68:18. But I share all that with you. You guys still with me? See, I'm still with you. Okay, good. Isn't that kind of cool? Does that blow you away a little bit to realize that none of this stuff is happening by chance, that God is actually in control and able to handle it all, and he's got it. Even though if you're there, I'm telling you, if you were there and you had started to follow Christ, I would almost be, if we could get a time machine and go back, I would almost be willing to bet you money if I bet money, but I would go back. I'd say, you'd be sitting there saying this, God, what have you done? I must have missed it. You must be out of control. You're not in this. I don't know what happened. This is a travesty because it didn't work out the way I wanted. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. I thought he was going to be the king, and now he's just dead, and now he's in the grave. What's going on, God? How can this be? Have you been there? Maybe it wasn't the crucifixion, but maybe there's something else in your life. Well, look at this here. This is kind of cool because then verse 61 brings us back to Mary. It says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb, and what's cool about that, if you have your Bible, I don't have it on here, but if you look down in Matthew 28, which will be there next week, so like Joseph and Nicodemus have already left. We even think these women probably helped in the embalming. They were probably helping wrap his arms, and they would wrap spices around. But they're still there. They're just hanging in there. Maybe they didn't know. I don't know. Maybe they knew he was coming back. Because they end up being the first people, it says in Matthew 28:1, the first day of the week, they go back to the grave. And when they go back to the grave, they get to see the stone rolled away, with an angel sitting there. And they actually get it to be a little bit later on in the story, down in verse 7 or 8 or 9, they get to hear Jesus and see Jesus for the first time, and Jesus sends them back to tell the disciples. They're the first people to see Jesus risen from the dead. It's an amazing thing. Here's the question. When God doesn't do what you want him to do, what do you do? I have a suggested answer for you. Because here it looks like he's out of control. Here's what I think we should do. I think we should let God be God. I think you should let God be God, and you should be you. So when God doesn't do what you want him to do, just let God be God, and you be you. Because that's what these people did. Here's what happened. Now, they got to see something more amazing than anything they could imagine. If you let God be God, when God doesn't do what you want him to do, you let him be God, and you be you, eventually, you'll see God do something better than what you wanted him to do. And I don't know how it works or why all the bad stuff happens. I can't tell you that. I can't explain it. But I can tell you one day it'll make sense. I can't tell you that now because it doesn't always make sense to me. But one day, you'll see him do something better than what you do. So when God doesn't do, here, help me out. Help me out with that. Help me out with that. When God doesn't do what you want him to do, you should, let's say that again, let God be God and you be you. And that'll mess you up, because what you'll want to do is what I want to do is when things don't work the way I want them to, I want to get frustrated. I want to get angry about it. I want to use it as an excuse to lose my temper. I use it as an excuse to be discouraged. I use it as an excuse to kind of say, well, God, if you're not going to do that, then I'm not going to. I was working to avoid this temptation, but if you're not going to work that situation out, I'm just going to live however I want, whatever's easiest, right? We do that with God. But if you let God be God and you be you, that means that, God, you get to run the show. I'm going to serve you, and whatever you want to do, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to be faithful. I want to be like Joseph, and I want to be like Mary. I mean, who needs a faith that only works when you get the raise and everything works out great, right? I don't need a faith in God that's just based on him doing good to me like that. What do you call parents? No, what do you call kids whose parents give them everything they want? What's the adjective or adverb, whatever? Spoiled, right? That's easy. Now, spoiled is not a good thing, is it? That's not like, man, if my kids could just be spoiled, man, that'd be awesome. If I could just raise some spoiled brats that thought the world revolved, wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be great. You'd think sometimes that might be some parents' goal, but you come in, but now we want God to do that to us, don't we? God, if you will just work it out, here's what you need to do, God. Here's the plan. If you'll do what I want you to do, and if we think it'd be a good thing if he's, but it's not. And if that's true with us and our kids, is it possible that it's true with God in the situation that you're facing, that you're wondering, God, why won't you do what I want you to do here? Because to us, it makes perfect sense, even though we don't see it all. Maybe I propose this to you. I propose that if it's possible for God to bring the greatest good that ever happened out of the greatest tragedy that ever happened. I mean, think about this. His son, his own son, who never sinned, is humiliated, mocked, and crucified and buried, and it's over, and it looks like the story is over. If he is able to bring the greatest good that's ever been brought out of that, is it possible that he could bring good out of the bad situation that you're facing today? Is it possible that this thing that you're facing that you don't understand, that somewhere 100 years from now, which most of us 100 years from now, we'll all, if you know Jesus, you'll be in heaven. If you don't know Jesus, you need to trust him, because he died on the cross for your sin. And if you just acknowledge that happened, that's not what it means to be a believer. You don't get forgiven just by saying, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross. You get forgiven because you trust him, because you place your faith in him. He rose from the dead for you. And so you give him your heart. And if you've given him your heart, if you've trusted Jesus, then 100 years from now, we'll be in heaven. And I think our conversation might be something like this. Man, you remember that time? Remember that time when God let my football team lose? Well, we won't say that. But it might be more serious. It might be more, you know, that time when I don't know, when I was praying for that job, or when I was praying for that medical situation, or, I mean, I remember that time, and I felt like God was totally out of control, and I didn't understand it. In fact, I might have gone the whole rest of my life, and I never saw it. I didn't understand why God let that happen. But 100 years, but now we see the big picture. And now, man, you know, I realize now God was in control the whole time. I thought he wasn't there, but I just let him be him, and I trusted him, and I'm so glad I did now. That's what I don't think we'll be saying. That's what I want you to be able to say. We need to just trust God. You need to trust him now. Let God be God and you be you. If he can bring the ultimate good from the ultimate tragedy, he can bring good from what you're facing today. You just be found faithful. See, at the end of the story, I want to be like Mary Magdalene. I want to be like Joseph of Arimathea. Don't you? Do you want to do that? See, here's the doctrine that we're talking about today is actually a doctrine that defines kind of our church. It's in our church name. It's called Providence. So the word providence actually means. It means it's providence. It's like there are two ways God, we see God working actually in the Bible. One is through miracles and all these amazing things. And the other is through providence, which means he just takes seemingly ordinary events and works them out for his good. Taking a guy like Joseph, a rich guy, and having him bury his son, but it's working out for his plan. It means that you get transferred. It means that you get whatever it is. It's those things that God uses. Ephesians 1:11 basically says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, providence is it's kind of a big theological term, but it's not even actually found in the Bible. It's the word that we use to describe it. There's a catechism, which is a way that people used to teach each other truth of the Bible long ago in about the 1600s. It's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And in the 11th question, they would use it to train children, train adults, and to believe, what to believe about God. It talks about this. It talks about providence. And the question is, what are God's works of providence? And the answer would be, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. In other words, what he's saying is that God's actually at work in the stuff that we look and we think it's just random. God's actually in control. The things that we think there's no way God could be using that for good, he is big enough and powerful enough to do that. So when we're there together 100 years from now, I want us to be together and be able to say, hey, you know what? We let God be God, and we were It doesn't really rhyme if you don't say it to somebody else. You have to say, let God be God and you be you. I'm sure that's horrible grammar. But that's what I want to challenge you to do this week. And I'm telling you, it's messing me up a little bit. It's messing me up a little bit because I'm nervous. I shouldn't even say this. I don't even look at time. Here we go. Yeah, we were at the Crab Shack, and we're having our missions meeting right after this. I shouldn't say this because it may not happen. She may still not go. She may not go still. But like Leslie's been talking about going to Panama with us. But I get paranoid leaving my kids, you know, because I think if I'm on the plane and the plane goes, and it's just silly. You probably don't think this way. But I think if the plane goes down, mom's still there. It's okay. Or if she flies somewhere, plane goes down, I may be tragic, but I'm still there. But we both get on the plane at the same time. And the immediate thing we think of, we want us all together or, you know, we don't want us to be on the plane and the kids. And we think, man, I don't know what to do. But they're all hanging around after the Crab Shack, getting on my nerves, talking, eating donuts this morning. And she's talking to Alba, who's not here either. But I'll go if you'll go. And I'll go if you go. And I'm like, well, I don't know about this. And so you know what they said to me? Well, why don't we just let God be God and we'll be us? And God's able to do it. And I'm like, oh, yeah. And I'm not talking about for me. I'm talking about for you. It says, let you, God be God and you be you. But it's not just that. And I probably shouldn't have even used that because, I mean, it happened, but maybe it will. But maybe it's not a mission trip. Maybe it's just a situation you're facing where there's a financial thing you can't see through. And you're tempted to do something you know God doesn't want you to do. I want you to step back and say, God, you're in control and I'm not. You be God and I'll be me. And I'm just going to trust you. Maybe it's a physical situation. Maybe it's something you're facing right now. It's just the darkest time of your life and you're tempted to turn away from God. I want to encourage you. Don't do that. Stick with him. Because he's able to use this for your good. This could end up being one of the best things that's ever happened to you, even though it's one of the worst things right now. That's true in my life. When you look back, anybody I talk to, when they've gone through valleys, they've gone through tough times, you talk to people that have walked with God for a while, and they don't tell you about the mountaintops. They don't say, yeah, it's because of that great time God gave me a raise. It's always, when I was in the hospital that time, I learned so much about God. When I was, you know, it's always that dark time where you learn the most. So when those times come, don't run from God, but embrace them and worship him and welcome them. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this time you've given us this morning together. Lord, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you, God, that maybe even in this very moment, God, that they would understand that the events that have been going in their life have been designed to bring them to you. God, that through your providence, you've brought them to this very point in their life, and maybe for the first time in their life, they understand that you are God, that you are King. And God, if they're able, Lord, I pray that in this moment they would give their life to you, that they would surrender their heart to you, Jesus, and they would believe in you. Just right now, right where they're sitting. And Lord, if they do that, I pray they would come talk to me about that afterward. Lord, those of us here that know you, God, I pray that we would be found faithful at the end of our lives, even when you don't do what we want you to do, God, that we'll trust you anyway. We'll trust that you're in control and we'll trust your providential hand. God, I pray that you would let us see you at work around us, Lord, and open our eyes so that when things look bad, that we still trust you. God, I pray that that you would be just glorified in us, that we would be a group of people that stand for you, that live for you, and that are faithful, just like Mary, just like Joseph of Arimathea, Mary Magdalene. God, I pray that we'll be found faithful in the end of our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.